So over the last couple weeks, we've been in a message series called Messed Up People, looking at different people in the scriptures that made a royal mess of themselves, or made let them be dictated by a certain emotion, and then made a mess of their life. And we're looking at it so that we can hopefully learn from it, glean from it, and look at how we can live from more fully from a place of love. We looked at jealousy, we looked at guilt, and we looked at, today we're going to look at a different emotion that's a little more subtle than these first two, and take a look at a person in Scripture that sort of let their actions be dictated by it. Before we begin, I want you to watch this short clip that aired in 2008 at the Super Bowl. Well, it almost worked. New screen Sunday, isn't it? Yeah. We'll get it figured out. But anyway, what happens in this clip is that these two giant balloon characters fight over this Coke bottle, and they gets away from them. And who wins the giant Coke bottle? And a big and giant inflatable Charlie Brown, who never wins anything in life, so I'm really happy for him. But and this clip makes sense to me is because I am a Coke person. If I have a choice, I drink Coca-Cola, preferably Diet Coke. How many of you, just by show of hands, are a Pepsi person? Pepsi? Pepsi? Oh, you are way outnumbered. How many Coca-Cola fans are there? Yes, way more. That's awesome. How many of you are an Apple person? Wow, okay. How many of you are Android? Oh, that's about split evenly, or I don't know. Some of you put up hands for both? Yeah, okay. This one is a little more easier to decipher. How many of you are a Starbucks person? Tim Hortons? Oh, way more. Way more. Oh, I saw a cringe over here when I said Tim Hortons. That's awesome. Oh, McDonald's. Yeah. McCafe, actually. Yeah. It's the best. They do actually pretty good coffee. I'm impressed. Now, this one's a little bit harder to pinpoint. How many of you would consider yourself generous? A couple people hands up. How many of you consider yourself greedy? Ooh, a little less. Oh, yeah, I got one hand there. Greed is a little more subtle of an emotion. It's something that we not often think of us and ourselves. I don't count myself as a greedy person. But that clip that we almost watched kind of taps into this universal bent towards greediness. It's this desire that I want what I see, and I want it ahead of somebody else. If you define greed, it's kind of an ugly word, but greed means as having or showing an intense and selfish desire for something more, especially wealth, power, and food. Greed is something that is harder to detect, but you can see it in other people pretty easily. I looked up some stats this past week around greed, just thinking around it. In the 1950s, a house was built around 950 square feet was the average in North America, with 3.3 people living in it. In 2012, the average home was 2,300 square feet, and it had 2.7 people living in it. So bigger space, bigger house, but less people. And well, quick trick, little question, which of the following you think is the fastest growing industry in North America? Is it the oil and gas industry? Is it something to do with online marketing? What is the fastest growing industry? something for seniors. That's all I heard. Health service. No, it's this, which is kind of like a health service for seniors. Storage unit. It's a $22 billion a year industry in North America. We're needing more and more, paying more and more money to store our physical stuff. There, and we'll come back to this in a minute, but there, and you know, and greed was defined as, you know, having an intense, selfish desire for more of, you know, wealth, power, and even food. Have you ever gone out to dinner with a couple friends, and you eat dinner, and then you're the only one that orders dessert? You get this piece of cake on the table, and you get a couple extra forks for your friends, and you're generous. You say, hey, everyone grab a bite or have some cake, and people are like, no, it's your cake. And you insist, you're feeling generous. You're like, no, take some. And they gingerly take one bite, and they say thank you. But then there's one friend who grabs a fork before you've offered and turns into this sugar monster machine and eats like half the cake or so and says, oh, thank you, that was great, as they wipe all the icing off their face. Greed is easy to pick out in other people. It's very hard to spot within oneself. And the reason being is because greed can sort of be camouflaged. It can be something that's hidden as a virtue. greed can be more subtle and harder to detect. Take a look at these statements. They can kind of seem, and at their surface level, they can mean really wise things. Saying something like, I am being frugal with my finances, or making sure I'm being wise with what I own, or I'm really good at saving money. All these are true things. All these are wise principles to live by, but they can also have a double-edged sword or double-edged meaning. It can be coming from a place of greed. And beneath the current of these types of statements around, if they're coming from a place of greed, there's something underneath it. And then underneath it is a fear of what if happens. I have to be ready for it. What if this happens? I need to keep this safe. I need to protect this. Greed can be very hard to detect. It's when saving becomes hoarding or when possessions become more important than people that it starts to become something evil or something awful that lives within inside of us. I used to be very hesitant and still struggle with it, with lending stuff out to other people, lending a vehicle or an instrument or something I just seen as valuable. I still struggle because when people ask me, like, hey, can I borrow this? I go, mentally, I'm like, yeah, maybe. And then think, I earned this. They're going to break it. They're going to wreck it. And then I'm not going to have it anymore. So I keep it for myself. But there's a story in the scriptures in the book of Luke where Jesus addresses greed head on. He makes up a parable about somebody who he calls a rich man. And this is somebody who is, you know, our messed up person, if you will. It's not a real person, but he makes a mess of things. And sometimes the stories that are made up with a principle behind it or a truth within it ring most true about our human condition. And the situation is Jesus has been teaching, he's been doing miracles, and he is at the height of his popularity in his ministry. People are coming by the thousands to hear him speak. So much so, it says in Luke at the beginning of chapter 12, that people are trampling over each other to get a better seat so to listen to him. And then he's going to teach on greed as they do this. And so while there's this noisy, loud crowd there in front of him, this aggressive guy yells out from the crowd, like, hey, teacher, I need your help. My parents have died, and my brother won't share the inheritance with me. And Jesus basically replies to him and says, why should I be the mediator between you two? And knowing what this, where this person's heart was at and where they were coming from, he uses it as a teachable moment to teach on greed. He says this, then he, down in verse 15, Jesus says to them, watch out, be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. So he launches it by just stating a very true statement, something we know at the core of our being but can be hard to remember in the day in, day out of acquiring things. And then he launches into this story. He says, and he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. And as he begins this story, a Jewish audience would think, okay, it's a rich man. So obviously, if he's rich, God has blessed him. He's important. He's supposed to have this money. Oh, look, he's getting even more. He's getting an abundant crop given to him. Wow, this guy is lucky. Wow, this guy is blessed. You see, what greed does when it's left just to run its own course, greed does this. It says, I owe me. I owe myself. I deserve this. I've earned this. I'm going to keep this. And greed is difficult because it's an appetite that can never be content. Just like a food appetite, you have to keep eating. Greed wants to keep getting fed. And greed's response when it comes into money or when it comes into possessions or like this guy comes into a rich crop, usually the first response is, lucky me. I found this. I got this. I earned this. Even though the crops, he had not much control of what would come out of it, but he sees this as his own. And this is how he begins to think. He thinks, what should I do with all this abundant crop? It says down in verse 18, it says, then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I'll store my surplus and grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Here, greed is running its course. You go, okay, I have bigger barn syndrome. I need to get bigger space to store all of my stuff. And he comes up with two false understandings. First is that he thinks that all of this is just his own and that he earned it himself. I was at a barbecue 2 summers ago, and I met a gentleman who lives on the mainland, and his family is part of this $22 billion a year business of storage units. He's been a manager in one all his adult life. And I said, oh, you know what? We recently got a storage unit here in Nanaimo. We're storing it to store some furniture we inherited. But once we get more space, we'll take it out. And then I said, we'll probably give up our storage unit. And he laughed. He says, get rid of it as soon as you can. I said, what? You're in this business. He goes, yeah. And I'm making a lot of money off people storing stuff for decades that was, you know, sentimental value but had no actual physical worth, and they just don't know what to do with it. And they've been making money off it for years. And so what this gentleman and this rich man thinks is that, okay, I've got more stuff. Obviously, it means I need more space to store it. But God, as the story comes to a close, it shifts. It says, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded of from you. Then who will get all you've prepared for yourself? All of this stuff he had going to store away, he's not even going to get a chance to enjoy it. This first false understanding is that he would have an abundance of time, or the first one would be that he needed a bigger space. The second one is, I have an abundance of time to use it, to spend it, to enjoy it. I can party my life away because now I have all this time to enjoy it. And so Jesus wraps up this story with this statement, another principle that's very true. He says, this is how it will be for whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not, a great phrase here, great play on words, rich towards God. Rich towards God, meaning that they're generous and aware of the needs of other people around them. That when they, I've heard this great phrase, that when you feel you've been blessed, don't build a higher fence, build a longer table so that you can feed more people. It's a great mindset, if you will. We can be generous with our finances, our resources, our time, praying for other people, giving emotional support. Paul reminded people about this principle from Jesus. He was presenting his case about not being a burden to other people when he was ministering to these first churches. And Paul said this in Acts 20. He said, in everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. More blessed to give than to receive. Which can sound trite, can sound cliche, but I know from my own experience, and probably you do too, that when you were able to physically help somebody out, a friend, a family member, a loved one, able to give them some finances, loan them something, a vehicle for a while, how much it was a blessing to you, how much of an encouragement it was to you on the inside. But when we've, and I'm guilty of this, when I start to feel like the pinch come, the financial pinch, and things are squished for a budget, I often ask this question, why don't I have enough? Why don't I have enough of this type of thing, this time, this money? But on the flip side, when I am feeling financially secure, I don't run to this type of question. I go, what does God want me to do with the extra? I run to, lucky me, I feel financially secure. But this is the type of question that I think God would have us lean into more. It recognizes that all we have is a gift from Him. All we have, we may feel like we earn it, we may feel like we own it, we may feel like we have to maintain it, insure it, and store it, but it's a gift from Him. A friend of mine spent a year on the mission field in Africa, and he experienced this type of question firsthand in a really beautiful way. My friend Steve was in South Africa, and he's working in intense poverty where he's working, and there is a local leader there that has been his main contact person throughout the year of ministry. And this person also wasn't financially comfortable or anything like that, had lived in his own state of poverty as well, but was an incredible leader and loved God. And Steve, partway through the year, just seeing so many of the problems and challenges they faced there, asked this local leader, if you were given an abundance of wealth, like we're talking a lot of money, what would you do with it? And the answer surprised him. He said, first, this local leader guy would take care of his own needs. He'd make sure that he had just, you know, well enough to survive and to be at a little healthier state in his living standard. Then he would quickly dump the rest of the money into the extra category and going, okay, how can I help different organizations and different leaders in this area to help people get out of this systemic poverty? So he's asking this question, what does God want me to do with the extra? He's going, okay, all that I have is a gift from God. If I was given an abundance of wealth, I would give a portion of it to myself to survive, but then I would be looking to see how I can bless other people. Because often when you think of greed or you think of generosity, the quick thing is, okay, I have to give everything away, all of it, that's it, and I'm supposed to be homeless too. It's like, No, I would lean in the direction of going, okay, what does God want you to do with the extra? You figure out your baseline, you figure out your enough, and then you go, what does God want me to do with the extra? The leader Paul, in the first early churches, he'd travel around, and he didn't want to be a financial burden to these churches, so he would often continue to work hard at doing a tent maker, was one of his trades, so that they could have more extra, that they could bless other people, that they could pour it back into their local communities and not have to support him. So he modeled this beautiful mindset of helping people have extra, and he also encouraged a young pastor named Timothy around how to guide himself and around other people what to do with their finances. It's in this letter on 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9, where it says this. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For money is evil. No, it's for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself isn't bad, just loving it more than God, more than trusting him, is evil. But some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So he's challenged, saying, you know, be content with where you're at. Be careful of trying to pursue wealth for the sake of pursuing it. And then he closes with this beautiful command for those, he says, that are wealthy in this congregation that Timothy's leading. He says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, like the rich man did in the story, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. And then he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, that, you know, coming back, that rich towards God phrase, and to be generous and willing to share. In this, they will lay up a treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. It's a beautiful phrase there. And when they live this way, they live from a generous spirit, they are taking hold of a life that is truly life. They're recognizing that all they have is a gift from God, and they're going, what can I do with the extra? They're living from this principle that is just beautiful. It's that generosity deflates the power of greed. Generosity deflates it. It takes the power out of it and subdues it. But it does it for a time. Just like our food appetite needs to be continuously fed, greed will always try to rise up and say, you need more. You deserve more. You owe yourself. Whereas being generous with our extra recognizes that it needs to be dissipated. Continuously generous. When I'm doing weddings, I love doing weddings. They're lots of fun. When I'm doing premarital and I'm talking with a couple around finances, and I talk about, you know, being generous, recognizing all you have will be a gift from God with how you handle your money, I tell them this one principle that comes from a great speaker and author named Dave Ramsey, who's a financial guy, Christian financial guy. He says, spy on your own money. Just spy on it. See where it's going. Find out, you know, after that, you build your budgets from it, things like that. But spy on your money. Reason being is then you will know where it's going and how you could move in the area of generosity, if it's possible to make it possible, and do it by spying on your money. So just two ways that I think are great ways to be generous with our wealth is these two ways. One is just being a percentage giver, meaning you take a percentage of your income and you give it back to something that is funding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You go, okay, I recognize that all I have is a gift from him, so I'm going to give a percentage of it back to an organization or something, to a leader that is funding the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And this is, you know, for some people, this is like, yeah, I love this habit. I've built it into my life. For other people, like, this sounds daunting and difficult. I'd say if it's something you are interested in moving into, start at 2%. And maybe for the next 10, 12 years, go up 1% a year. And just see how beautiful it is that this generosity will deflate the power of greed in your life. And now, there's percentage, but there's also something else that's important. I'm not saying either or. I'm saying both and. I think both are great. I love to do both. Is spontaneous giver. When you hear of a need, when you have a friend or a loved one that is in a desperate situation, and you think you sense God nudging you or impressing upon your heart, like, I feel like I should help them out. Maybe I'm loaning them my car. Maybe then I'm writing them a check. Maybe I'm showing up with a couple bags of groceries from Costco. Maybe I'm buying a couple gift cards of gas and showing up and leaving it in their mailbox anonymously. Right? Spontaneous giving is a beautiful thing and reflects the kingdom of God in our midst. As a pastor in this church, I get this beautiful behind-the-scenes perspective of when people in this congregation are being unbelievably generous to other people in this congregation. But because they want to be humble and not have the spotlight on them, I don't get to talk about it. I think they're being greedy with their generosity. But just so you know, for those of you who are of that type and have been acting on it, and I hear these examples, it has a huge ripple effect for the kingdom of God. It is beautiful. It is amazing. It inspires me, not only to the people who are receiving it, and I know you as the giver. So continue to do that. Generosity deflates the power of greed. And as we come to close, when we live from a place of being generous, we are reflecting the very heart of who God is. God is a giver. God is somebody who wants to give. He gave us his son to die on the cross for our sins and be raised from the grave. And then when we receive that gift of forgiveness from that cross, he then gives us his Holy Spirit, his very presence to live within us for all time. We are never alone. He is always with us. So when we are generous with what we have, we reflect the very presence and nature of who God is, someone who is generous, over the top, gracious and loving, beyond what we could think or imagine. Let's pray together.